Glory and glory to God. If you're not happy, I'll be happy for you. Praise God. I'm happy. Hallelujah. God's good. He's excited. Just excited to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ and to know Him. We've got everything to look forward to. Nothing to look back to, church. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 12. I'd like to finish up this message here this afternoon, if I might, by the help and grace of the Lord. And I want to read again those verses, 31, 32. But I'll be teaching from verse 31 through the end of the chapter here tonight. And I want to talk about again about seeking the kingdom. Seeking the kingdom. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hallelujah. Can you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated here this evening. Last Sunday or a week ago, I shared with you from this passage and talked about the objective of the kingdom and talked about the rule of God. I kind of reminded us of the kingdom principles and things that we're looking for and anticipating. But when I talked about that kingdom, there were two things about it that I mentioned. Number one, it's supremacy. Seek ye the kingdom. The indication is that this is to be the first thing that you and I are to seek. Life has to have first. It just has to have first. And there has to be an ultimate goal and objective of our life. And the scripture indicates that the most worthy goal and objective that a man can make is the kingdom of God. Seek ye the kingdom. Secondly, I talked about its sufficiency. All these things will be added to you. If you'll seek the kingdom, with the kingdom comes everything that you need. Every basic necessity of man is satisfied and completed within the kingdom, living under the rule of God. In other words, outside of the rule of God, man can never be complete. Man can never be satisfied. The only place of satisfaction and completion is when man lives under the government of God. And I talked about the obstacles to the kingdom. I mentioned six of them. There's the obstacle of criticism. That's going to come against us. We must be able to overcome it. We have to overcome the obstacle of the multitudes or popular opinion, if you will. That has to be overcome. There's the obstacle of hypocrisy that'll sneak in. We must never allow ourselves to ever come to a place that we are willing to live anything less than the bare naked truth. We want nothing but truth. Never be in your life, in your heart. Never be willing to accept deception. Be careful of your heart. Because the heart of man is deceitful above all things, is desperately wicked, and who could know it? Don't trust your heart. Trust the judgment of God Almighty. If God judges you and the word is preached and it cuts you, trust the judgment of God. Don't lean to your own understanding, but acknowledge God. Hypocrisy is an obstacle. Fourthly, I talk about the fear of men. It's a terrible thing, but it's happened to so many throughout history. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge for leaders especially, but for all of us, that there's always this temptation to please the people rather than God. Saul pleased the people, and he lost a kingdom. He lost a kingdom, he lost his life, he lost his family, he lost his heritage, everything, because he pleased men rather than pleasing God. Then there's the obstacle of covetousness. Greed and money has brought so many down. The desire for things, the desire to have and to gain more and more will destroy your life and will make it impossible for you to seek the kingdom. The love of money will become the root of all evil in your life and thereby will destroy a passion for the things of God. And the sixth thing I shared was that of anxiety. It's just that sense of panic, of not wondering where to go, the kind of anxiety that can grip you, the uncertainty, the insecurity that can grip a man. It's got to be a life of faith, my friend. And so these are obstacles that we shared with you. And tonight, I want to talk about the obtaining of the kingdom. Seven things from this passage I want to go through. Keep your Bible handy, and let's walk through it this evening. First of all, I want to note in verse 20 or 31, please, if you will. In verse 31, he talks about and says this, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God." I wanted to mention it from a little different perspective. I said it involves in some of the sense of the supremacy of the kingdom. It's a priority, but those two words, "but rather," indicate first of all, in obtaining the kingdom, that we need to understand there is an alternative. There is another road to go. When he says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God," indicates there was another road. Folks seek other things. And that you have to understand that there is an alternative out there. It's a bad alternative. It's a bad choice. It takes you down the wrong road. But it's not as if serving God is the only choice. It's the only good choice. It's the only right choice. It's the only choice that makes sense. It's the only choice that's proper. It's the only choice that brings real satisfaction. But there is another way. There is a way that seemeth right. Not a way to God. Not a way to truth. But it is a way. It's called a broad way, the Bible calls it. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So understand that this idea is that there is an alternative. And as we seek the kingdom, and we've got to make it a priority, and there are things you and I are going to have to shun. It's "but rather seek the kingdom of God." Notice, it's not "seek these things and the kingdom of God." It's not "seek these things with the kingdom of God." It's "but rather seek ye the kingdom of God." That is, this can be your only pursuit. You've got two roads to go here. You can seek what the Gentiles seek after, or you can seek the kingdom of God. There is no in between of those options. You either make God first priority, or you make Him another priority, which basically obliterates God in your life and takes Him out. God does not share first place with anybody, and we understand that. And so this business of "but rather" indicates to us that there is an alternative, and we must know that that alternative must be refused in order to seek the kingdom. It's "but rather seek the kingdom." Second of all, in verse 32, there is the idea of the assurance. And look at it, please, in verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." This is the verse the Lord just really spoke to me here a few weeks back. And in a time of just praying and seeking the Lord, and just needing an answer from the Lord. And sometimes not knowing where to go. Sometimes wondering if you're going to really see what you hope to see. And what God has said that He would show us and reveal to us. And this verse just became very clear to me. And God said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, if a writer was looking at this, if there was a literary critic that was looking at this verse, he would say, "This man has mixed up his use of his nouns and his language here and his grammar. He's got it all mixed up." And we notice something, how he changes from one to another, and yet in reality, there is no change. "Fear not, little flock." When you hear about flock, it first of all indicates there is a shepherd. There is one that leads and guides, and we are sheep. "Fear not, little flock." Then he says, "It's your Father's good pleasure." Now we're talking about a family and a father who is looking to his sons. Then he says, "To give you the kingdom." Now we're talking about a government, and they've been under the rule of the king. And so he speaks of us as sons and as subjects and as sheep. We are sheep, and we are sons, and we are subjects. But you see, that is the old Eastern idea, because the head of the clan and the leader, he was the chief shepherd among the clan. He was the head of the family, and he would be the king and the ruler over all of the tribe, if you will. And so it's that idea that God is our leader as sheep. He is our governor as subjects, and as we are subjects, and He is our Father and our Creator as you and I are sons. And that revelation to us that you and I have to live under government, but we've got a good king, and we have to live as sheep. We don't know how to get there. Let's just face it, folks. We're not smart enough to lead our lives. We don't know what is best for us. We don't know how to get where we're going without help. We don't even know how to feed ourselves without help. We've got to have the Lord as our shepherd, and only when you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If anybody other than the Lord is your shepherd, you shall want.
Yeah. Amen.
You will lack unless the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then the Father, that it is our Father. This King is not a tyrant. This King is not someone distant from us. He's not just a shepherd out there leading us as we are there among the flock. He's our Father. He's the one who relates to us. His seed is in us. We've been birthed into the kingdom of God and we belong to Him. That means that there's an inheritance that is ours. We're not just in this thing as subjects paying tribute to the King. We're not the sheep in a pasture just kind of being out there and eating and enjoying the blessings of the shepherd. We're sons. We're related. We own a piece of this. We own a piece of this kingdom. This kingdom is not just there for us to use. We possess it. Hallelujah. It's ours. It's our inheritance given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And He tells us in all of that, fear not. God's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. Amen. Seek the kingdom.
Oh, yeah.
And when you seek it, know that God wants to give it to you.
That's right. Amen.
He's not like a carrot dangling out in front of us so we ever chase it and never obtain it.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, seek God's kingdom and God's going to give it to us.
Yeah.
He's going to give it to us. We got to have that assurance that our God is going to give it. What value is there in you and I seeking first the kingdom and seeking it above everything else if we can never obtain it, if we can never lay hold on it? That's a hopeless pursuit. That'll lead to discouragement and to despair. But thanks be to God that He is a Father that wants to give this thing to us. He's a good shepherd that wants to care for His sheep, a Father that wants to care for His Son, and a King who cares for His subjects, and that you and I are following a good God, and that God of a certainty wants to give you. We may be but a little flock. I like that. He said to a little flock, you're just a small group. When you compare the number of saints in the world compared to the general population, it's not a large number. It's not an overwhelming amount. It's a small percentage of the larger population, but it makes no difference. God's going to focus on that little group, and He's going to give them the kingdom. He's not going to give the kingdom to the rebellious. He's not going to give it to the wayward sheep. He's not going to give it to the son who's rebellious and left home. He's not going to give it unto the subjects who are disobedient to the laws of God. It comes to those who trust the Father and seek Him first. There is that assurance. And if I could tell you that, how can I say? Is it easy? I think probably rather it is. It's a bit easy to despair, isn't it? Quite frankly, despair is the easy road.
Right.
It's the road more traveled. It's the road more frequented. It's the path of least resistance.
Yeah.
No, you have to. Faith has to stand against the losing of hope. Faith has to stand against the despair. Faith has to stand up and say, I may be overwhelmed. The tide may seemingly come to drown me, but I will stand firm. I will be here. I don't know that I could quote it exactly as it is, but I will give you the best of it. After he had been in prison for some years, John Bunyan said, he made the statement that I am determined. I am determined, he said, to make and maintain my course. He said, I'm determined to stay here until the moss grows over my eyebrows rather than give up my principles and give up my faith. He said, I will not do it. He'd already been in prison for years, but he said, I'm not giving up ground. If the moss grows over my eyebrows, I will still stand on my principle. I will still stand on my faith in God. And I'm not going back. Somewhere you and I, we can get to that place you feel like, well, I haven't got a prayer answered, or I haven't got this answered. God said men should always pray and not faint. You need to settle it. When you get down to pray, I'm going to pray and expect an answer. I'm going to pray and expect that God's going to move. Well, I haven't seen it yet. Then keep on praying because God will answer. He wants to give you the kingdom, but get a disposition. He won't give it to you because you just pray long. He won't give it to you because you finally give up. He'll give it to you because you expect and recognize you're a sheep and he's the shepherd. You're a son and he's the father. You're a subject and he's the king. And as much as you expect it from an earthly father, you have the same anticipation and expectation from your heavenly father.
Right.
There's times you just have to trust that Father knows best. We're going to have to just admit our knowledge is limited. Our understanding of things is limited. Only God has unlimited vision and knowledge. Only God sees everything before they happen. But lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy paths. Thirdly, verse 33, if you will. He says this, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I note this verse, if you will. First of all, he talks about selling and giving alms. Let me just make, if I will, a statement about that. Well, you may look at that, sell that you have, and he didn't necessarily in this verse say all that you, sell all that you have, but sell that you have. There were several folks in the early church, but not all of them did, but there were several of them that had lands, and they sold them, and they gave the money unto the church. It appeared that they were holder of large portions of land or whatever it was, and they sold it and gave it to the church to meet the needs of the poor. They had a huge move of God in the city. 3,000 saved, later 5,000 men. That's a large church. And there's a lot of those that are poor. And there are great needs in this church that's taking place. And there were some of them that have been blessed with the land. Some of them had lands, no doubt, from places where they lived, but they were never going to return. They'd come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and they got an experience in Jerusalem. They were not going to leave. And the apostles didn't tell them. They basically would have to tell them, we're not going to your hometown. We're staying in Jerusalem. God told us to first preach in Jerusalem. You want to hear the rest of the story? You want to know how to grow in this knowledge of Jesus Christ? You're just going to have to hang in Jerusalem because we're not going back where you live. And so many of them, like Barnabas, would sell their possessions in Cyprus and they would stay in Jerusalem and become a minister of the gospel and would go to spread the word of the Lord. But I say to you at the same time, I was thinking about it a while back and on things that, you know, that some men have taken this literally and they took a vow of poverty. They sold everything. I think sometimes that there is a place for that. I think there are some men that can literally live their life in some sense without things, and they can do that. But I can tell you that everybody cannot do that. If everybody did that, there'd be nobody to make a car. There'd be nobody to build a house. There'd be nobody to plant a crop of corn. There'd be nobody to mix the bread and plant the wheat that goes in the bread. Somebody's got to own something in order for the world to function. Yeah. God's not against that. If God, if money and things are an utter loot, utter absolute problem for you and an obstacle to you, then He'll probably call you to do what the rich man, what He told him, to go sell all you had, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. If it would be an absolute hindrance in your life, and the least little thing would pull you back into materialism, God would do that. But understand, I think the sense of this passage is not so much that everybody is to become an utter penniless pauper with nothing in his possession. I think that the sense here, at least the principle that evolves from this verse is this. What you've got has got to be used for the service of the King. Take it and engage it in the business of the King. Put it in the marketplace. Make it of use for the kingdom. What abilities you have. Make certain that you're using them to build the kingdom and not just to build some kind of personal treasure chest. Make sure that every acquisition and piece of property that you have is under the government of God, and that there in that you are taking and you've given your affection to the Lord and you've set your sights on heaven and your treasure. Your heart is there. Your heart is there. That's the question. Where is your heart? If your heart is there, you will use your material possessions to build the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That's the idea.
Yeah.
Lay your treasure there. Four things he says about it. Number one, it won't wear out. They wax not old. Provide bags that won't wax old or wear out. Number two, he talks about it's a treasure. It fails not, or it doesn't, it's inexhaustible. It won't be depleted. It talks about a thief can't break in. It can't be plundered or stolen. And a moth can't corrupt it. It cannot corrupt. Four things that happen to treasures on earth. They wear out. They wear out. They lose their value. They become depleted. You can use them up, if you will. They become plunder. Somebody steals them or takes them from us. Or they simply corrupt. They rust. Or they rot. And they become of no value. How quickly can the treasures of earth fade? How quickly can the things on earth go away? By those four things, they wear out. They rust out. They are taken out by some thief. And they are used up. Those four areas were telling. But in heaven, what you've got there will never wear out. It can never be used up. It'll never be worn out. Hallelujah. It'll never be corrupted. It'll never be plundered. It'll never be stolen from you. It is indeed a treasure that fades not away. This is the concept you've got to have. When you seek the kingdom, you've got to have an affection that puts your heart into it and says that everything about me wants to build the kingdom of God. Have everything in my possession. I want to know, am I using this? I never consider what I have is mine or just mine. It belongs to God, and I must use it for the glory and the kingdom of God. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Show me anything that you value, and your heart will get attached to it. Let our heart be towards the Lord. Notice verse 35. Let your loins be girt about and all your lights burning. Or in your lights burning. And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, he'll come in the third watch and find them so. Blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Now I notice here is the idea of anticipation. Is the idea of waiting on something. Looking for something. There's the first, the idea of the alternative. Then the assurance. Then the affection. Setting it on things above. And now the anticipation. Notice, if you will, he tells us here two things. Verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Or your lamps burning. Let your loins be girded about. That's the idea. You know the story. They, of course, those men in those days would wear long garments that were flowing and that were loose. And they were just kind of flapping the wind, so to speak. But if you had a lot of work to do, you'd take it, you'd roll it up under that girdle. And you'd pull it in close. You tighten that girdle. And you pull your garments in tight and tuck them in tight and pull them up. Because it gives you a greater liberty. It gives you, you're doing it for the purpose of work or for haste. You've got to get something done. You've got to be ready at a moment's notice. And you don't want something hinder you or tripping you up. I can tell you right now, when your loins are girded about, you get rid of anything that strips your liberty in Jesus Christ. Anything that holds you back. Anything that cuts down your affection. Anything that's hindering your service in the kingdom of God. Put it aside and get those loins girded about, because we are looking for a Lord to return unto us. Secondly, he talked about our lamps burning. Literally, it's your lamps burning. I want to make a little side note here that if I can, it is my understanding here. Sometimes the word will be translated candle. It's not a good translation. We understand maybe a principle from that. But really, the candle is not a good translation. The best translation is lamp. Literally, that's what it was. And you know those lamps in those days were, they found them different ways. But some of you have probably seen them. They're like a little saucer type thing, or a little bowl, if you will, and they'll have an opening, and then one end of them will be pointed, and the wick will go in there. It'll be filled with oil. The wick will go in there, and that's all they were. They were a wick, some kind of a cotton wick or a linen, whatever material wick, that will go down into that oil and soak it up and light that wick, and that's what it was. And you would have some of them later just have a sort of like what we call an Aladdin's lamp, but not like that, but a pottery, but a bowl-like thing with a little spout on it where the wick would go, and then a hole on top where you pour the oil into. Now, why is that important? Why won't a candle do the same thing? Because a candle is self-destructive. A candle has only got so much. When it burns out, it's it. It can't be replenished. You got to make something new all over again. And it's self-destructive. Candles were not even invented, I understand, until somewhere around the 6th century later. And so they were not even in existence at that particular time. The lamp was nothing more than a bowl of oil with a wick in it and the wick lit. And you just had to keep the oil replenished. And the idea of a lamp is that it would have a source, and it kept being replenished. You keep the wick trimmed, and you replenish that thing and replenish it. But in reality, it never becomes used up. It's there, and things are constantly replenished. The candle has to be made all over anew with new materials. But this, you just keep replenishing the supply, keep the wick trimmed, and at some point maybe replenish the wick. But the point is that it's to be ever burning. There's a fire. There's a life. There's a source. There's a fountain. There's an oil flow. That's in inside of you, and it's got to be replenished over and over again. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Over and over again, God has got to let the fountain flow in us so that you and I can be able to be full and minister to this world. God doesn't want to come and find us half empty. God doesn't want to come and find us with our lamps going out. He wants our lamps burning. He wants them full of oil, and He wants our wicks trimmed and our loins girded about, and we're ready and looking down the road for the Master to come. Notice the portrait. Don't, very easy sometimes, because we hear some of the same terms, very easy for us to get stuck on a one way track and not properly separate some things. But notice the illustration here is not of a bridegroom coming for a bride. There's no mention of a bridegroom here. Now, it's going to apply to the same event, but it approaches it from a different angle. Here is not a waiting for the bridegroom, it's waiting for the Lord. Because the emphasis here is on service. We're seeking the kingdom. We want to serve the Lord. It is not the talk of a bride waiting on the bride, but it's servants that are waiting for the Lord. And where's he been? He's been at a wedding. That's the idea. He's off. He's off an event. And those servants, quite frankly, would probably rather be at the wedding. They'd like to be. He's at a place. He's not working. He's not laboring. He's out enjoying festivity. He's having a good time. That's what in this story. You've got a Lord that's at the wedding. I don't know if it's a family member or a relative, a friend, or whatever it is. But I can tell you, weddings are normally happy events. They are normally times of festivity. They're not times for mourning and weeping. They're times for celebrating and singing and happy times. And so here he is. He's off having a happy time, but they got to work. They got to labor. But when they labor, they're not upset that the Lord is someplace where they're not. And he's in some place, but they're waiting for him to come back. They're looking for His presence. Their whole eyes are not consumed with the wedding. They want the Lord. They want the Lord back in the house. Because when the Lord's in the house, He manages things well. He takes care of their security. There's peace. There's management. There's government. When the owner of the house, and I'm telling you, there's this kind of anticipation of His coming. Yeah. And notice what He does. Something that very few masters would ever do. But blessed are these servants, whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. When He cometh, verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Now let's note for just a moment the distinction in the passages. Go to Luke 17. Just a little further down the road in Luke. Let's look at another illustration. And let's look at what is not a contradiction, but a different set of circumstances and a different different viewpoint, if you will, because they both have application into our lives and different aspects of our lives. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, we find another parable that is given unto them, verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, and will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now notice the distinction, if you will. In this parable, we have the servants that are out laboring in the field, and the master is in the house. And when they come to the house from the field, the master doesn't feed them. The master doesn't serve him. They serve the master. They do their work. They put him first, and they serve him, and they take care of the needs of their, and then they can get what they need to eat, and their needs are taken care of. That's the illustration. There's no kind of way. It's just work and labor. I can tell you something right now, and it's the idea of you and I, where we are in this day and hour. We're out there working, and we're laboring in the fields. We're laboring in the kingdom of God, and God's working through us. And you may look at your labors you've harvested, and you go look at the barn, and the barn is full. It hasn't anything to do. You've been the reason that harvest, or at least a good portion of it. You needed the rain and the sun and all of that. Understand. But you planted. You got a good harvest. And your labor has produced something. It's filled a barn up. It's filled up the corn crib. The cattle are growing. And the calves are in the stall. And they're well fed. And they're ready for the chopping block. I mean, you brought in a wonderful harvest because your labor. But understand something. Every day go out and labor. I felt it. When I come back from Mexico, I told the Lord, Lord, here I am. I've come. I poured my life out. I poured out my energy and everything that I've got. But guess what? When I get home, there's no time to glory. There's no time to sit around and say, oh, look at me or look what I did. All I've done was my duty. All I did was something that God asked me to do. There could be no glory taken from it. I've done nothing greater than the folks that stay here and preached and sought God and were faithful to church Sunday morning. What I did is no greater than that. Understand, your faithfulness here on Sunday morning was just as critical, just as necessary, just as important. But I want to tell you something. After we've all done it and we've served and we've labored, there's something at the end of the day you've got to do. You've got to still go before the master and know that he's first and minister to the Lord and get yourself replenished. Get yourself filled up again so you can go back to the field tomorrow and work and labor in the kingdom of God. It's our life here. We labor, we toil, but we must always remember, even in our labor, master is still first.
Yeah, yeah.
And all that grain you laid up in the barn belongs to him.
Right, brother. Go ahead.
All your labor you did in the field, guess what? His glory. It's his glory.
Right.
It's all his.
Right.
And when you get him at the end of the day, minister to him. Hallelujah. Don't sit around and gloat in what you did. Get down on your knees and get before the master and minister to him. And you'll be replenished in serving him. And as you serve him, I think it's a wonderful thing. You think, just a bunch more work. But let me tell you something. Well, the servants come in and they go around the table and they're serving the master. You know what he can do while you're serving him? He'll talk about the day. He'll talk about the things that are going on. He can share to you things that are happening and while you're doing it, it'll make you feel good. He can tell you, hey, I appreciate the work you did today, because he's a good master. He'll do that. He'll reach out to you and tell you how much in your labors that he's with you and that he's there to provide and that you're his. And it'll make you glad that you're in the house of the Lord. It'll make you glad that you're a servant of the Most High God. But if you don't find that time to get alone with Jesus, you'll despair. You'll think life is nothing but labor. But life is living in the presence of the master and enjoying the company of the head of this household. Hallelujah. But notice the other parable. Completely different. This time the servants are left at home and the master is left. But he's not out working. It's just the idea he's going to a wedding. And when he gets back, he gives a reward to his servants. He doesn't make them serve him. He makes them sit down. Look at it, if you will. Back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Blessed are those servants, verse 37, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself. Oh my. Here it is. Here's that wonderful. Here's his attitude. Here's his disposition. The master comes back. He's told you to keep yourself, your loins girded about. And if you've kept your loins girded about, and when he comes down the road, your lamp is burning. He can see a light in the window because it's been a long day's wedding and he's coming home at the end of the day. And the first or third, second watch, we don't know. but you got your lamp in the window. He can see your shadow as you're working in the house, keeping everything ready. You've maybe kept the meal hot or whatever it is, but when you get in, He doesn't make you serve it. When you get in, He lays His garments aside and He girds Himself with a servant's towel. He girds Himself with a servant's garment and He makes you go rest. He makes you go recline. That's literally what it is. You go recline. You rest a while and I'm going to serve you and make you fit, sit at my table. I'm telling you right now, we labor and we labor and we labor. But there is coming a day, hallelujah, there is coming a day when we get in the presence of the King of Glory and He's going to make us lay down and rest and the King is going to serve us, hallelujah. I'm telling you, no kingdom has a king like we have, hallelujah.
Amen.
That's why we can anticipate His coming. He comes, and in the parable, He comes as one of two things. He comes as a loving Lord to those that are waiting,
yes.
Or He comes as a destructive thief to those who are unaware. When the Lord comes, He's coming to all. He comes to the earth. And in reality, even in the rapture, because the removal of the righteous from this world will bring destruction upon the rest of the planet and will unleash a series of events on this planet that are unprecedented and that this world has never ever witnessed. And it will be one of the most difficult times that man has ever lived upon the face of the earth. Oh my. I tell you something, and that's what He does. In reality, I like it. When you think about it, the rapture, He comes. You hear me very carefully. The greatest treasure, other than God and His Word, but the greatest material treasure that this earth has are the Christians.
Right, go ahead.
The greatest treasure that America has is not its constitutional declaration of independence, but it's the people that will live by it in this life. You can have a piece of paper and it's nothing more. You can have the best document and the best written constitution in the world. But if you don't have a people that have it in their heart and have those moral principles, you are bankrupt. And all you've got is something to sit in a museum and attract a few visitors and tourists. Understand, the greatest treasure that America's got today are the saints that are praying and are living right and are devoted to God and want to see things be back like they ought to be and to see this nation turn its heart to God. That's the greatest treasure America's got, and it's plundering it and pushing it aside. But I'm telling you, like a thief, the Lord's coming one day and He's going to snatch that treasure off this earth. He's going to steal it away and they'll lose it, Brother John. They're going to lose the very precious possession that they've got, and it's going to unleash the fury of His wrath upon this wicked earth. And I'm telling you, the judgment of God is soon to come to our nation and to our planet.
Right. Thank God. Amen. Hallelujah.
Notice verse 41. Lord, Peter said, speak thou this parable to us or even to all. And then he speaks on. He says, who is that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord should make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. The principle, I think, is applicable to all. But chiefly, the parable applies to leaders. It's those who are rulers in His household. He's made them rulers in His household. Now, I say it's applicable to all because in some sense, everyone's a ruler. But some have a greater responsibility than others. Some rule over more than others. Oh, Brother Woods, I'm just a 17, 16, 14, 21, 24, 25 year old. I'm still single at home in my house or my parents' house, and I don't rule over anything. I beg to differ with you. I beg to differ with you. First of all, you rule over your own self. Yes, under the judgment of God. But your body and your abilities are at your disposal. Now, you may live under the authority of another, but I can tell you still, you have an obligation to take what you've got, to govern your appetites, to govern your body, and to deliver it up as a holy, living sacrifice unto God, acceptable unto Him. That's your reasonable service. That's the responsibility of my daughters. My daughters have a responsibility to me, but even as my children, they've got an obligation to their Lord. They've got an obligation. There are certain things under their management. They own automobiles. They're automobiles. I help them maintain them. They pay for the parts. I usually provide the free labor. But they do a lot of other things. But they provide the parts. They pay the gas in them. They pay the insurance. They take care of that whole vehicle. But I'm happy to be there and help them what I can do to maintain it. But understand something. They have their talents and their abilities. They serve. They work. They labor. They have their dominion. It may be smaller than my dominion. But they've got a dominion. They've got an obligation to use that car for the glory of God. They've got an obligation to use their abilities for the glory of God. Everyone in here, you wives are managing houses and your homes to the honor of your husband, but also to the glory of your God. Everything you do, whatever your dominion is, it may be a child who has a toy. He doesn't need to take the toy and use it to abuse. He needs to take the toy and enjoy and use it in such a way that brings honor to God, because the child is contented with the things that he has and thankful for what his mom and dad has given him. Everyone's got a realm. But God's made you ruler, and He's coming and He's going to make you accountable. That's the fifth thing is the accountability. And He talks about the servant that says the Lord delays His coming. He begins to beat men's servants and maidens. Can I tell you something? Do you note in this parable there's no in between? You either minister or you destroy. You either give to those meat in due season. Meat in due season. That doesn't mean that you give meat that everybody wants and when they want it.
That's right.
No, sir. Nobody, not even this servant, does not live to the demands of those that are under him. He lives to the demands of the one that's over him. As the Lord of the household has commanded him. He's commanded them when to give the meat. He's told them how to present the meat. It's not at the cries of the people. It's not at the cries of the servants that are under him. No, sir. Daddies, it's not at the demands and those under us may place their demands on us. It's as God has enabled us and desires us to lead. And each of you, whatever's under you, must not just be the thing that controls you. You are led by what's over you. You must not be led by what's under you. Please understand that. You are led by the one that's your authority, not by those that are under your authority. Never is an authority to be led by those under the authority, but by those that are his very authorities. That's why the leaders of this nation, you say, oh, they're to be led by the authority of the people. They are not. They are to be led by the one that's over them. God Almighty, the Word of God is the highest authority, and they answer to that book. They're responsible to this book. Their responsibility is not popular opinion. It's not the reason and survey. It's not what the folks back home want. It's what thus saith the Word of God. Do what's right, man. Do what's moral. Do what's best for the nation. Do what God wants you to do, independent of what the people think of you. But understand that He's coming, and we're going to have to answer. And you answer to the one that's over you. The Lord is coming to that household. And it's meat in due season. Just when it's time, when it's ready, and what's proper to be given. I told them in Mexico, I challenged the pastors. I burrowed in on them a little bit. When I was at that youth camp, I preached to them too. I had several pastors in that last service, and I just kind of burned into them a little bit. As I saw some compromise and things in their churches, I said, it's your job. It's your job to give meat to your people in due season. It's not my job to give you the meat you'd prefer. It's not my job to give you something when you want it or cry for it. It's my job to give you what you need when God says to give it. That's my job. As a father, it's my job to manage and give it to my children and my wife as they need it, when they need it, and what they need. That's our job. That's not an easy task, I will tell you. It's not a popular job to do. If you lead right, you won't win a popularity contest. But I can tell you, in time, men that have sense will come to honor you and respect you. And if your children and wife have sense, they'll come to honor you when they see your leadership is godly and it's biblical and it's careful and it's truthful and it's faithful and it's honest and it's with integrity. And I'm telling you, in a while, it'll pay for itself. And they'll understand, we've got a good shepherd. We've got a good leader. But the Lord says, I'm coming, and you're going to have to answer for it. And if you knew what to do and didn't do it, you're going to be beaten with many stripes. And if you didn't know what to do and didn't do it, you'll be beaten with few stripes. Please understand that the Lord does not come and say, he didn't really know his Lord's will. He's excused. No. He's not excused. He should have sought his Lord's will.
Yes.
But in his ignorance, he will still be judged, but his stripes will be less. And he gives us that principle that is so difficult sometimes. In verse 48, the last part of that, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Hear me tonight, Church of Washington. You and I would do well to ask ourselves, what have we been given? Hello. We're seeking the kingdom. I'm telling you, and I've told you many, 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 many times, we often in this church do not realize just what we have. Some do, but there are many sometimes that don't. I don't say that to be critical. I say that so that it ought to make us look and appreciate at what we have and be thankful for it and make certain we're responsible with it. Oh, I think what a responsibility we have now. We've been given so much that God's given to us. The Word of God and the love and the communion. I'm telling you, you don't understand. You think sometimes that, Brother Woods, he just harps on the men, harps on the women, and this and that. And he don't care about women. I care about every person in this church. I care about our children. I care that we have godly women. But I care that we have godly men first, that they will lead. Because if we get godly men, we'll have godly women. And if we can have godly men and women, we'll have godly children. That's the way it is. And it starts there with our responsibility. And you don't understand sometimes. You come in and they see men in this services. They see men leading our services. And it's not just like, I'm telling you, I go to Mexico and those that tarry longer in the altar are women. Those that are working around the church are women. And the men are not fulfilling the responsibility. Some of that's beginning to turn, praise the Lord. But understand, why is that important? Because there's an order. Because there's some servants that God's left in charge of the household. And they got to give an account unto God. And God's blessed us, I'm telling you. God's blessed us in this church. We've had services where the power of God has filled this house. We've seen God touch. We maybe haven't got a miracle sometimes when we wanted it, but we've still had miracles. We've had a move of God. We've had a vision. We've had a heart to labor. We've had folks that pull together and serve. Let's not take it for granted. Let's know that where much is given, much will be required of us.
Amen. Go ahead. Yeah. Go ahead.
Verse 49. Bear with me a few more minutes. Verse 49. I'm come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? Woo! What a message. Jesus had already started. We read about the opposition that had come to him. But he said, I'm not surprised at that. That's why I came. I come here to scatter fire. I come here to shoot lightning bolts. I come here to burn out some dross. I come out here to separate, he said. And he talks about a little bit later, opposition that would come in the house. 2 against 3, 3 against 2. But he said, first of all, I come to send fire upon the earth. Please understand that. I've come to send fire upon the earth. That is a purpose of Jesus coming to the earth. He's come. And we read it and we think, oh, the Lord's come and He's come to bring peace. Please understand that Jesus Christ in His first coming did not come to bring peace. Not in the sense of peace on earth. Well, I thought it was peace on earth, goodwill among men. It's peace on earth to men that are doing His will. That's the literal idea, but you know that. It's peace to those comes. He comes in peace to those that want to obey Him. But to those who don't want to obey Him, He's here to scatter fire. That's just the way it is. He's come to baptize with the Holy Ghost, or He's come to baptize with fire. You can have which one you want. You can be filled with the Spirit of God. You can be filled with the power of God and the presence of God. Or else you can be filled and the fire of God's judgment can come upon you. I've come to scatter fire. We don't like that kind of a ministry. But that's the purpose of the church. Is to scatter fire. Is to reach out and to bring the division. We're not there to try to we're not there to steal some kind of a hatred. No. But we are there to call men to repentance. We are there to call men to cross over the line. Be ye separate from the world and touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate. We're there to call men to declare their allegiance to Jesus and to bear and suffer and reproach with Him. We're there to let them know that the world will hate you because it first hated Him. We're there to let you know that here you will bear a cross and you will not wear a crown until you have borne the cross. Here you will enter into the kingdom with much tribulation and suffering. And I'm telling you, you'll find out that your love for Jesus must trump everything else. And when it does, there'll be a battle between father and son, between daughter and mother, between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, because the King has come to spread a fire. Understand, there's a passion that must burn in our heart for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Notice what he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened till it be accomplished? I've come to spread fire. And I've got a baptism to be baptized with. That was referring to the baptism of His death and the cross. And how am I straightened? The word straightened there means pressed in, as in a cattle squeeze. How many of you have seen those cattle squeezes? You got that narrow ramp that wants to funnel or channel them into a truck, and you have to squeeze them in. So, because they'll go this way or they'll go that way, trying to escape that thing. And you got to hem them in so they can't go to the right and they can't go to the left. Only thing they can do is go straight ahead. It's that idea of a strait that narrows a ship into a narrow channel. And it's the idea of pressing something into such a place that all it can do is go forward. It can't go to the right and it can't go to the left. Paul used the same word, but it's translated different. Over in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, when he talked about, and he said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Oh, glory. He talked about in other place, when in Acts 18 and 5, when Saul, or when Timothy and Silas came unto him at Corinth, and the Bible said he was pressed in the spirit, or straightened in his spirit, and he preached to them the word of God. He was there in that synagogue, and in that synagogue, they were there, and they were, read it. It's just a wonderful story. Let me just read it for a minute. It's the same Luke, the same road about it. I'm going to make sure I get it straight. But in Acts chapter 18, notice it just for a moment. Acts chapter 18. And he said this. You get down there in verse 5. And now notice in verse 4, he's reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath. He persuades the Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. Same word as constrained or straightened. That Jesus said he was straightened. And testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Notice the idea. What happens here is Paul's been reasoning with them. Yeah. He'd been talking sense to them. He hadn't been pushing them. He hadn't been bearing down on them. He'd just been going in there and using the scripture. He's been answering their questions. They raise this argument. He answers their argument. He reasons with them out of the scripture. But oh, thank God for some brothers that come along and give you a shot in the arm. Oh, Timothy and Silas got him there with him. And Paul says, you know what? These folks need to make up their minds. I've just about had enough of this stuff. And he got pressed in his spirit. And then he just start pushing on. Hey, this Jesus is the Christ. Serve Him or not. You've had enough of your questions. You've had enough of your things that you're asking now. Let's just put it down to where it is. And when he got down to the bare metal, when he got down to where the rubber meets the road, many of them said, I ain't going to do that. And they left him. You know what Paul did? One of them got saved. He went right next door and started a church. Hallelujah. And the glory of God came. I'm telling you, there comes a time when you got to make up your mind. There comes a time God will press us down into that cattle squeeze. You can't go left or right. You're either going to go forward or you're going to die on your tracks right where you are. Oh, glory to God. Jesus said, I got a baptism to be baptized with. I'm headed to Calvary and I can't go anywhere else. I've got
Hallelujah. Come on, glory to God. Amen.
I don't know about you, but that's what God's doing to me. Woo! I'm getting pressed in that squeeze. It's getting tighter and tighter in me. It's burning hotter and hotter. And I'm telling you, I'm getting to the place that, hey, it's time to get on board. It's time to move on. We've got a lot of work to do, church. We've got a lot of things that need to be done. We've got a vision that needs to burn. We've got a community that needs God. We've got children that still need our help, our prayers, and our strength. We've got young men and women that need to grow in Christ. We've got men and women that need to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and a community to win for God. God's just pressing us in until we get conformed unto one purpose and one purpose only.
That's right. Amen. Yeah.
You get pressed in your spirit. Man, I got to do this. I got a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm pressed until it's done. I've got to get it done. I've got to get there. Can you imagine how he pressed? He hears the He looks at his disciples and their hearts are getting harder. He looks at those around him and the critics are still there. And the sick are still crying out to him. The demon-possessed people are still crying out to him. I've got to get to Calvary. How these people need my death. I'm here to tell you, we have got to see a revival. We have got to push until the power of God moves upon us. How our communities need a move of God. How our people need a touch of God's hand. We cannot slow up now. We cannot slow up now. God, just put us in the cattle squeeze. Push forward, glory to God, and we'll make it to our destination.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Woo, glory.
Yeah.
Let me close. Verse 10. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me get back to Luke chapter 12. Get out of Acts. Luke chapter 12. Verse 54. There's the assessment. That last point, if you wanted the A and you were taking notes, was ardor. Fire. Ardor. That passion that must burn in us for the kingdom of God. And then the last thing is this idea of the assessment. You know, I'm amazed today. Have you ever thought about how our nation can be so technological savvy, and when it comes to morals, dumb as a rock?
That's right. Amen. It's the truth. Amen.
I mean, I'm telling you, we can take and make a little 3x4 computer that you hold in your hand do wonders that are almost unheard of. And we ain't got enough sense to govern a nation.
That's the truth.
Ain't got enough sense to know what this nation needs and where it should go. That's sad. That's sad. Our nation was built by men that couldn't run a computer, didn't have one. Sure could have run one if they had it, I'm sure. But didn't have a telephone, didn't have a radio, didn't have a TV. But had enough sense to write some of the greatest documents that history has ever given any nation. I'm going to tell you something. In this passage, he talks about folks that are so savvy, they can tell you what the weather's going to do tomorrow. They can read signs that are in the sky. But when it comes to the spiritual moral realm, they got their head in the sand. And they're just about as clueless as a goose in a windstorm. They don't know which way to go. They're just clueless. And they're running around banging their head against the wall and trying to please this one and trying to please that one. I know it's tough times, folks. It's hard for us right now. Because it looks like the leaders of our nation want to run our nation right in the ground. They ain't got a lick of sense. It's hard. I know it's hard. It's hurtful. It's nonsense. It's hard. But you know what you and I are going to have to do? I'm going to tell you right now, our government's not going to save us. Anything that's going to make any difference in this nation is you and I being the strongest, hottest, most faithful, Spirit-filled Christians that we can be.
Right.
Preaching the Word. And pray that God would raise up from among us leaders that could go, and maybe if God will, that we live long enough that he could take some spirit-filled, principled men out of this church and put them in leadership positions that could make then a difference where they are under the leadership of God. But until then, you can have the best laws in the nation. But if the church is dead and dried up and sour, if the church has become a bunch of formalistic meetings that have no power, I'm going to tell you, you are still only a heartbeat away from hell. You're still only a heartbeat away from destruction. Because the life of a nation is the condition of the Christians that live in that nation. There's no nation that can survive apart from the moral principles of God's Word. No, sir. It'll be ruled by tyrants. It'll be ruled by men who are utterly void of the reason and the righteousness that are in God's Word. And that's all you're going to have. You're going to have tyranny, or you're going to have the love of God, one or the other. And I'll tell you, our job and our focus must be, we must pray for our nation. We must stay abreast of what is happening. But let it first be that we focus right here in this church. Where I am, I'm going to be the best prayer warrior this church has got. I'm going to be the best member they've got. I'm going to do my part of the body of Christ. I'm going to be a witness in my community, in my neighborhood. I'm going to stand up for every opportunity I get. I'm going to stand up for what is right, and I'm not going to back down. I may be hated, I may be mocked, I may be ridiculed, but I will make a stand because I know the time we're living in. He said you can discern the sky, but not your time. You and I better assess the time in which we're living in. We're at the end. We're at the end, and it's not time to give up. It's not time to look in the wrong directions. This book is our salvation. It is still our strength and our anchor. And Jesus is the Savior of our soul. Hold close to Him and seek the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Launch out. Let's do great things for the Lord. Let's preach. And you listen to me this very carefully. Let the church be the church. And this nation, don't you be afraid. It'll not fold until God says it's going to fold. It'll not collapse. I know things are going on. But let me tell you right now, if that church is pushing ahead, and that church is making headway, and that church is doing what it needs to do, you can bet you one thing, the Lord's going to take care of that church.
Right.
And if we're making that prayer in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Lord, help us to be able to sow this word out there and to be able to live in quietness and godliness. It's best. The church can do great things whenever it is functioning in a world where it's unmolested, where it can preach the gospel unmolested. But if it comes to the point that it's got to be purged by persecution, let it be. But there will still come the point when the persecution fires die down and the church goes out to preach the gospel unto the world. And I'm telling you, it's best whenever the church can be in a society and it has the liberty and it has the things that it needs in order to do the work that God wants it to do. I know it's difficult times, but I challenge you here tonight. Let's you and I seek the kingdom of God. Let's have and know that we're going to avoid the alternative. We're going to trust in the assurance that God's going to give us, to have the assurance and God's going to give us the kingdom. We're going to set our affection on things above and let our treasure be laid up in heaven. We're going to anticipate His coming and we're going to keep our loins girt about and our lamps burning. Hallelujah. And us like unto men that are waiting for the Lord to come back from the wedding and bring our reward. We will look and know that we must answer to God for our actions. Every deed we do, the words we say, the jobs we do, we want to know that we have got it right. We don't want God to come and find us having to make something right with a fellow man. We don't want the Lord to come back and find us having something left undone. I want to finish my course. I want to finish my course. I want to finish my course and give answer to God. There needs to be an ardor that is burning in our heart, a passion and a fire that says, I'm going to burn. I am constrained. I am straightened. I'm pressed in. I'm burning and I'm pushing forward. And we will assess our time and assess the need and do what's right in this hour. Preach the needed message. Live the needed life. For the glory of God. Stand to your feet tonight. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Amen.
Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. I don't know about you, but I feel the Lord's presence here tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to see God do mighty things.
Right. Amen. Amen.
Yeah. You may still yet struggle, but I tell you right now, I don't feel a bit defeated. No, sir. I don't feel a bit doubtful. And I'm not in despair. I'm ready to move forward.
That's right. Amen.
Read a quote from Theodore Roosevelt I'd like to share with you. We leave tonight. He made this statement, "Far better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much, because they live in a gray twilight that knows not victory nor defeat." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm ready more than ever to launch out and try great things for the Lord. We might fail again. We might miss a few. But it won't be because we sat around and did nothing.
Amen.
It won't be because we were sitting around too fearful to launch out and pray and ask for great things. No, we're going to reach for great things because we serve a great God. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. We're going to expect for folks to be filled with the Holy Ghost because we're still living in a dispensation where God is sending. We're going to expect miracles and healings because the Lord has not returned yet and it's still part of the kingdom message. Hallelujah. We're going to still pray for God to heal those in our church that are sick because we want them healed. We got men like Brother Mack and Brother Knox still need a touch of God in their bodies. Hallelujah. We got folks in our church. We got a nation that needs us bad. And the greatest thing they need from us is to pray and seek God and be the best citizens and stand up. You got a pulpit, preach in it. Amen. If you got a, you can write a letter. I'm telling you, the newspaper, write a letter. You can preach to your neighbor, preach to your neighbor. Preach everywhere you can. Sing it everywhere you can. Tell it everywhere you can for Jesus. And God will do something. I don't know where it's all going to end up. Well, I do know where it's all going to end up. I don't know what may happen before we get there, but it's going to end up in the rapture. That's where it's coming to, and that's what I'm looking for. Beyond that, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. And wherever He goes, I'll go. But right now, I'm going to guard my loins and keep the oil in my lamp. Hallelujah. Because Jesus is coming. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hand and give Him praise tonight? Father God in heaven, glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God.
Hallelujah, thank God, amen.
Oh, Brother Woods, it can't happen. Sister Sherry Smith, Brother Powers' sister, spoke to my wife this week. Brother Powers is in Africa, preaching in a crusade, Brother Comey. 9-year-old girl came into the church. My understanding is she's never spoke a word in her life. Brother Powers asked her what her name was. She couldn't speak. He laid hands on her and rebuked the dumb spirit.
Right.
He asked her what her name was. She told him. And she didn't shut up the rest of the service. She talked. God's not dead. God's not dead.
No, He's not.
God's not dead. He promised us signs and wonders. Who's going to hold on to it? Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Sometimes a work is just for a time. You know, church may not have wanted to lose John the Baptist, but his work was over. They may not want to lose Peter and Paul, but their work was done. God said, it's over. Sometimes God just gets finished with a person, and that's it. But we're here. We got a work to do, church. Let's move forward with Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's labor harder than we've ever labored. Let's push for more than we've ever pushed. And let's see God do it. Because He pushes us into straight. That's all He's doing. He's squeezing us out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Until we get one thing on our mind, and that's the kingdom of God Almighty. Would you lift your hand again and give Him praise? Glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord. Woo! Woo! Hallelujah! Woo! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Woo! Alamadiko rima dana mahashamaya. Kira barama mama mama shodoramaya. Talk to Him a minute, church. Just praise Him for a moment. God's good to us. God's good to us tonight. God's with us tonight. God's with us tonight. God's with us tonight. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah, glory. Murra mandene cose cotorra mahasa karama mama mama.